Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray, church. Father, we thank you. We honor you, Lord. We humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge your grace and your favor on us, Lord, in so many ways. The presence of your Spirit in us, Lord. The conviction, the direction that we need. Thank you, Lord. Everything that we are, everything we have, Lord, belongs to you. It is by that grace that we breathe this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us to be part of your kingdom. As we do, Lord, and reflect on that, Lord, and study your word, I pray that you open our hearts and minds. May we be entrusted with wisdom from above. May we be able to stand firm, Lord, in the knowledge of the truth that you have for us today. You know the circumstances, the challenges of everyone this morning in this room, Lord. Lord, help us. Allow us to get closer to you. May we be encouraged, Lord, and empowered to do the work that you have called us to, Lord. In this community, in this church, in our family, Lord, in our own lives, let your will be done, Lord, and your kingdom come in your powerful name. And Lord, I pray that you guard my words, Lord. Allow me to be led by your Spirit and go in those areas where you have planned for us to go to, Lord. If you have something that is different, that is from you, Lord, I surrender and submit everything to you, Lord. Guide us now in your powerful name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. I'm going to invite you this morning to go to the book of Revelation chapter 12. We're going little steps here, not too big. Praise God for the worship team. Thank you, Melissa. Revelation chapter 12. If you are here this morning visiting, we are going on a series on the book of Revelation, passage by passage, chapter by chapter. Sometimes it's just a few verses, depending on the theme. This morning we happen to go to this chapter, and we're going to read the whole chapter as we look at it. At the biblical victory over a spiritual warfare. The Bible explains that in the end times there will be 7 years. That's a full week where God is going to deal directly with the people of Israel. At this point in time, the fulfillment of the Gentiles has taken place. The church is going to be taken up, and God is going to allow and provide the Jewish people, the Israelites, to listen to the gospel. But it's not going to be an easy time. It's going to be a very challenging time. It's the greatest tribulation that has ever existed over the face of the earth. The first 3 years are going to be a time where seems to be a covenant with the people of Israel. A temple is established. We saw that. Sacrifices are offered. And at some point in time, during the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years, which is 1260 days or 42 months, they are in the Bible in different ways, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant with the Israelites, and he's going to demand worship on himself. In fact, he is going to sit down on the temple of God, and he's going to demand that people come and worship and offer sacrifices to him, probably. But the Israelites are going to start fleeing and going away from this situation, and they're going to be persecuted. That's where we are in chapter 12. The kingdom of God is going to be established in the next 3.5 years through much tribulation. That's the time of the vials of the wrath of God, or the cups of the wrath. But if you read with me this passage, look at what's going on in the middle of the tribulation and what we see here. And a great sign appear in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his heads, 7 diadems. His tail swept down 1/3 of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. This is the allegory. This is the illustration. In the next verses of the chapter, we're going to see explanations of this allegory, this illustration, and how these things are going to take place. Now, look at this. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. Something on the background is going on in these signs that we saw. There is a spiritual warfare. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half times. This is described in a different way here, 3.5 years. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, this is a great chapter, a powerful passage right in the middle of Revelation. We see some things that are unique here in this chapter. We see a great sign in heaven, bigger than some of the ones that we've seen before. A great red dragon, so you see some great things. The great wrath, which with Satan is coming and attacking the woman. In fact, he is described as coming with fury on those who keep the commandments of God and those that are the offspring of the woman. Now also we see that there are wings that are given to this woman to flee, and they are the wings from the great eagle that she's going to have. But the greatest of the teachings in this chapter, chapter 12, is the assured victory for the believer over the enemy. It's a victory that is given and accomplished through the blood of the Lamb, the testimony, the word of the testimony that they have. And for they love their lives even, they didn't love their lives even unto death. They are willing to die for that testimony and for the blood of the Lamb. So we're going to look at this, and obviously we look at this a sign of spiritual warfare. The picture is right there. It starts in heaven, and it reveals all the way to the earth. And when I think of this, you know, spiritual warfare, I wonder, are you under a spiritual attack this morning in some way in your life? I think sometimes we look at this spiritual warfare in the Bible and we think, I don't understand it. It's too deep for me. I'm just going to trust God. I don't want to know more. That's it. But have you been under attack, a spiritual attack in your life lately in some way? Let me ask another question. How do you identify that? What is it? What does that look like? Are you sad? Do you have problems? Is it physical situations? Are you discouraged? Do you have any ideas on how that looks like? Do you have any answers to say to that this morning if you were to be asked? Are there temptations? Trials? Is it something difficult to explain? Is it in your heart, in your spirit? Or is that in your mind? Someone said last night, sometimes it transfers to my emotions, I feel like. How does that look like when we are under a spiritual attack? And if we are, if we experience that, we have to go to the Bible and we have to ask this strong and hard question. Why would God allow a spiritual attack against his people? Why? Any answers? What is that?
For growth.
For growth, all right.
To strengthen
their faith. Okay, to strengthen their faith, I agree. Growth and strength.
To show
his God. Okay, to show his God. Sometimes I like God to show me that he's God in a different way, okay, by the way. But yes, he's revealing himself to us, right? Through those times. You look at these and they are tests. They are temptations, but they are strengthening us. Sometimes they come and they prove where you are. You figure it out. You realize that you need to trust in God and you start growing. And yes, there is that strength in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You rely on God. I look at these and as Christians, how do we fight that? How do we fight the spiritual attack? Let me ask another question. What are the weapons of our spiritual warfare? Prayer. The Word of God. Yes. There are areas in the Bible that are explained to us specifically on how we are to fight in a spiritual warfare. Now, you may be a Christian. You may be the son, the grandson of a Christian. If you're not walking with the Lord, you may be a young one that you say, I don't know. You may be a teenager this morning and you say, I've never been under a spiritual attack. I didn't know I had to fight back. Yes, there are weapons of a spiritual warfare that we have to have as Christians and we have to operate in. In fact, everyone, every Christian is going to be tested independently. Yes, we are tested as a church. We are tested as a community. We are tested as a family, sometimes in leadership in a church, as a body of elders or, you know, directors of something. But there is that moment when everyone is going to be tested privately, independently. And you would have to go in strength of the Lord, resisting the attack of the enemy. We're going to look at this morning. And through this chapter, I see at least four areas of attack from Satan. Satan is attacking at least in four different areas. But we're going to look at all these things in three points. The first one is the reality of spiritual warfare. What is going on in the world? The second one is the response. How we respond immediately on that warfare. And the last one is going to be the resistance. How we resist, how we fight back. And hopefully you can remember this. But the first thing that I see when we look into Revelation chapter 12 is the spiritual attack on Israel. That's one of the four that I was mentioning. Look at this in verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, this woman is pregnant and is crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Now, many scholars and commentators have talked about this woman. Who is she? There are really, in my opinion, two choices only, two options. It's either Mary, because we see in the chapter that she's pregnant and the child is the one who is to rule over the nations with the rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ. So when you look at that, it's either Mary or it is Israel. Some have said it's the church. I don't think it's the church because we see that in the end times, the woman is going to be actively persecuted by Satan and fighting or receiving the fight of Satan in her life. God is going to provide and protect this woman supernaturally in the end. So I don't think that's the church. In fact, the church did not birth Jesus. Jesus birthed the church. Amen? Now, Mary, I don't think is Mary for the same reason, for the same argument. Because Mary, she is in heaven. And she is going to be with the rest of the saints in the same way. But as we look at this, it's Israel who the woman represents here. The woman is Israel because the woman is that nation that God is going to be dealing. Remember, in Revelation, God is dealing mainly, mostly with those who haven't believed in the gospel and those that belong to the nation of Israel. But in Genesis chapter 37, there is an explanation to this illustration. The Bible says that Joseph, the son of Jacob, who represents Israel, he had a couple of dreams. In one of them, he saw all of his brothers come and humble down before him. And then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 12 and 11 stars were bowing down to me." So when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Should I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" So we look at this. Israel, Jacob is the sun, Rachel in some ways the moon, but the 12 tribes are representing Israel right there. And that's where Israel was formed from, these 12 brothers. And so we look at this, and when we think of the attack of Satan, right there on that verse, Satan has persecuted Israel throughout history. How many of you know that? You look at the Bible from the very beginning in Egypt by Pharaoh. You know, in the land of Canaan, when they're coming out of Egypt, you know, Balak is hiring a prophet to curse them. God is protecting them. The Lord is with them. They go, but then they disobey the Lord and they get captive by another nation. You see the history. Haman, one of the leaders of the Persian kingdom, is actually writing an edict to kill and wipe every Jewish person off the planet. There is an attack on the nation of Israel. You go on to study history in the last two millennia, those millenniums, you see that the Jewish people have been accused of plagues. They've been accused, you know, of the problems of Europe and Asia. You look at it in the Holocaust, in the Second World War, and you look at all these things. There has been a constant attack against the nation of Israel. Now, yes, they disobeyed the Lord. That was the prophecy given to them in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. If you forsake me, I'm going to scatter you all over the nations. You're going to die. You're going to suffer because of your disobedience. But let me tell you something else. Even though Israel disobeyed the Lord, Israel has been chosen by God. Amen? And the moment God chooses something, the moment God touches something, Satan is going to hate it. Are you with me? The moment God touches something, God is going to hate it. In fact, when we look at this, you know, God chose Israel, and the greater the promise and blessing of God, the greater the opposition of Satan. That's on Israel, that's on the church, that's on you personally. If God has given you a call, and he has given you a blessing, and he has given you a promise, Satan's attack is going to be on your life because he wants to destroy you. Now, God allows it. If God just leaves us alone without his provision and his protection, Satan will overcome us right away. You know that? But God is sovereign. He knows every aspect and detail of our lives. And yet he allows Satan to come and sometimes brings opposition because we are called by him. In the story of the nation of Israel, look at this in Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. They, the nation of Israel, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Look at the promises that Israel was given. And the greatest of these promises and blessings of God is that Jesus was going to be born of this nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, in some point in time in the history of the tribe of Judah and the descendants of Jesus Christ, there was only one king, and he was 8-year-old boy who was protected and guarded because Satan was chasing not only Israel, but he was chasing the tribe of Judah, and he was chasing specifically the lineage of David, where Jesus was going to come from, because of the attack of Satan on Israel. Now look at this. We're going to go to the next thing here on the reality of spiritual warfare. The spiritual attack comes from Satan. Verse 3 in Revelation says this, Revelation 12, "Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. We look at this later in chapter 13, but these are the empires, maybe the leaders of the that have come in the world, you know, where Satan has kind of led the Roman Empire. 10 horns are going to be the 10 toes that we see on the statue of Daniel chapter 2. It's going to be the resurrected Roman Empire that is going to rule. And they are going to bring the dragon or the beast that comes from the bottomless pit, the Antichrist. Now, in his head, seven diadems. This has the power and the structure of this dragon. But his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So we see the attack is coming directly from Satan. Satan is that dragon. The Bible will explain it later in chapter 12, verse 9. We read it. The great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent. He is the serpent in the book of Genesis. And then he is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. That's coming out of 1 John. He is the one who deceives and in some way controls the whole world. Ephesians chapter 2 says that every one of us was dead in sins and trespasses, and we were following the current of this world. Same as everyone else. Satan is in control of the world. Now, his angels in chapter 12, verse 9, were thrown down with Satan. That's the story there in verse 4 of his tell, sweeping down a third of the stars of heaven. And we saw this in the prior chapters. Stars in Revelation mean angels. They look and they are operating as angels in the kingdom of God. So we look at this. Satan is the dragon. He's been thrown down from heaven. So another of the questions, and this is a deep question within this chapter, chapter 12 of Revelation, is this. At what point in history is Satan cast out of heaven? You look at this, and there is, obviously, the book of Revelation is in the future, is not developed yet, we know that, but it seems to be that at some point in time, Satan is going to be thrown down from heaven, and he's not going to have access. The question comes right away, wasn't Satan thrown down from heaven before? So where is he now? He's here. His domain is on the earth. But let me ask another question. Does he have access to heaven right now? He is the accuser of the brothers, we read right now in that chapter. Is he accusing brothers right now? That's interesting. I think the process of Satan being thrown down from heaven, and we look at this more, is a process that comes in four parts. See, Satan fell from heaven when he got himself full of pride and he thought he was going to be like God, according to Isaiah chapter 14. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible is clear that he was full of perfection. He was in the Garden of Eden. God actually gave him wisdom and perfection. But in the moment when he rebelled, when righteousness was found in him, in the abundance of his trade, the Bible says, and he was filled with violence in the midst. And that's when he said, I want to be like God. So God threw him down from his mountain and destroyed that garden cherub. But even Jesus says this in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He fell down, but there is something else in the Bible. In the book of Job, Satan goes with the sons of God and he presents himself before God Almighty. Remember that? And God asked them, where are you coming from? What are you doing and where are you coming from? And they get into this dialogue about Job and Job's life. So there is some limited or partial access of Satan into heaven. But right here, we see that he's going to be thrown down from heaven. And he's not going to have any access in heaven to accuse the brethren. And then he's going to know that it is time for him to come with more intensity because his time is short. So the spiritual attack is against Israel, comes from Satan. And also the spiritual attack is directed at Jesus, as we saw in the last part of verse 4. Not only verse 4, look in verse 2. The woman was pregnant and was crying out with birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And the dragon in verse 4 stood before the woman, which is Israel, who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So that was the plan and idea of Satan. I'm going to destroy Jesus as soon as he's born. Now, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with the rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Jesus came, he was born, he lived a normal life, and then his ministry was started when he was 30 years old. He ministered to the people. He shared the kingdom of God, as we saw in the prior messages. And then he went to the cross, and then he was taken up to heaven. But Satan, his desire was to devour Jesus. And in some way, I'm not surprised that God allows Satan to persecute the church, us Christians, and that Satan is attacking Israel. But something that is interesting is, with this child that is the Messiah, Satan wants to attack the Messiah. He wants to destroy him. He's going to try it. And I look at this, and God in Jesus, think of this, he became flesh. So that makes Jesus susceptible to the attack of Satan. Now, when we look at that, he becomes a target of the enemy, and he's trying to devour him. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. We look at this. You know the story. When Jesus was born, wise men came from the east, saying, "The king of the Jews has born, he has born." And Herod the king heard this. He was troubled in all Jerusalem with them. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. He was told that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So he summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. So they told him, and they say it was in Bethlehem. So Herod then told the wise men that when they see him, they should come back and tell him so that he may also go and worship him. But they didn't come because they were told by God not to come back to Herod. So when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. Now think of this. He's being used by Satan in his anger to persecute Jesus. He became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. Historians say as much as 2,000 kids died. And in all that region who were 2 years old and under, they were killed according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. This is the persecution of Satan on Jesus. But you know something else? God actually exposed, the Father exposed Jesus to temptation, to trial. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To fast for 40 days, but also to be tempted by the devil. Luke chapter 4 says that for 40 days he was being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was angry. Right there, the Bible says, after Satan tempted Jesus, he left him alone until he found a more opportune time. And so you see Satan trying to come against Jesus continually. And sometimes I wonder, why? Was that a possibility for Jesus to fail? Was that something possible for God Almighty incarnate to fall into temptation? We see something beyond our understanding, when Satan says to Jesus, "All these kingdoms have been given to me, and I will give them to you, Jesus, if you bow down and worship me." Remember that? I mean, this is the kind of temptation and offers that he was making to Jesus. Now, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord. There is only one God, and you shall worship him." And that's for you, Satan, and that's for me, because Jesus was enduring as a human being and submitting to the Father. Now look at another area of a spiritual attack here. The spiritual attack on the globe and Israel in the end times. We see it here in the chapter as we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. Look at the things that are going to be happening on the end times. It says that the woman is going to flee into the wilderness where she has a place prepared for God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days in verse 6. Now, this attack from Satan against the woman in some ways is starting in heaven. War arose in heaven. Michael and the angels are fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels are fighting back. But he was defeated in heaven by Michael, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. Then the dragon is thrown down, and the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's thrown down on the earth, and his angels are with them at this point in time, and they are with them right now because he drugged them, he convinced them to rebel against God in some way. And then he says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. We'll come back to that in a minute. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and this is the amazing thing about this spiritual warfare, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. There is an intensity in Satan at this point in time as he comes to the earth. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. So I look at this, and there is knowledge of Satan and what's going on. Not only that, he's going to intensify his persecution, for he knows what's going on at this point in time. And I think of this, and the Bible predicts this in Matthew, in Luke, in Mark, in Isaiah, throughout the Old Testament. The end times are going to be times that are going to be pushed and directed by great tribulation and persecution. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, it says, there will be great tribulation such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. The greatest tribulation of all. There will be great attack in the end times. Why? God is going to move whatever is restraining Satan and his power from attacking the inhabitants of the earth. You know there is a restriction on Satan right now, right? A restraining on Satan right now. He doesn't have that ability because God is holding him back. But at this point in time, it seems to be that God is just going to let him loose. That sounds horrible. That sounds ugly. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be unprotected. In fact, you don't want to be unprotected right now. There is a spiritual attack on believers right now. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When we see this passage and we read it, we see that war arose in heaven. And that really brings something to my mind. I think, how many times I don't understand what's going on in the spiritual realms. I experience the consequences, the challenges of it. But I don't understand what's going on. You go through the Old Testament, there are, you know, things happening in the throne of God. There are times when God is answering. Men are praying like Daniel, waiting for an answer. And the angels of God are coming to give an answer to Daniel. But there is an attack. There is a spiritual warfare going on in the heavenly places. You look at this. The deceiver of the whole world has everyone under control. We read that. But those who are Christians, he's trying to attack them and to oppose to them. And he's using his angels that have been thrown down with them. Now you look at this in verse 10 of what we were reading. There's a loud voice in heaven saying, salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. I want to suggest to you that's the attack of Satan on us. And you said earlier, he is accusing Christians day and night in heaven. But let me ask this, doesn't God know who we are already? Doesn't the Lord know that we are weak and struggle and fell into temptations? He knows our frame, right? So when he accuses us before the throne of God, God hears him, seems like. But let me ask this, do we hear him? Do we know that accusation? It seems to be that that's the case. You know, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, but Satan brings condemnation. Amen? And I think in some ways when he's accusing us in heaven, he's a spiritual being, he's also condemning us here in our minds and in our hearts. Now, it doesn't matter what he says to God because God knows our frame. But what matters is what we learn and what we hear and what we start believing as we hear the attack of the enemy. How many times do you feel accused by Satan in your own life? That's the accusation of the brethren. Now we look at this and we need to understand there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But The key for overcoming a spiritual warfare is right here. Look in verse 11. He accuses us day and night before our God, but we have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So spiritual warfare is a reality in the life of the believer. We see this. It's a reality on Israel. It's a reality on Jesus Christ. It's a reality on the end times, and it's going to be intense. But it is a reality today, this morning as we gather right now. So we need to be strong in the Lord. We need to know what's going on. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul warns us, and he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Dress up in a way that you may be able to overcome Satan when he comes against you. So we're going to look at the next 2 points. We saw the reality of spiritual warfare. Let's look at the response of a spiritual warfare. How do I react? How do I respond to Satan when I see that he is out to get me? He's accusing me. When I see that there is temptation, and as I ask, I don't know how that looks like in your life. We have different ways of knowing and identifying a spiritual warfare. We should be sensitive in the Lord to know when Satan is trying to defeat us. But first of all, if we're going to respond biblically, we need to understand this, that the moment we come to Christ, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Amen? We've seen this verse in Colossians 1:13 over and over lately, but the moment that happens, God delivers us from the domain of darkness and transfers us into that kingdom. The moment that happened, we are engaged in a spiritual war. And sometimes people think, well, I go to church, you know, I believe in God, I like to listen to the worship songs, and I don't know, you know, I'm thinking this is a good thing for me to be part of this church, of this group, you know, they're nice, it's really good. No, no. This is a spiritual war. Amen? This is not going to church and having a Bible and listening to worship music. This is, are you in the kingdom of darkness or are you in the kingdom of light? Amen? And are you engaged against the enemy or is the enemy engaged against you? It depends where you stand. If you stand in the Lord in that very moment, just as Christ did, you have become a target to the enemy. We learned that. Now, the other thing is, God is going to let you be tempted in some way. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that no temptation that is not common to men has overcome us. God is faithful, and with the temptation, he's going to also give us a way of escape in the middle of the temptation. Amen. God is faithful. He knows our frame. Nevertheless, he is going to let us be tested or tempted, according to the words in that verse, depending on the context. Now, we look at this and see this verse in John 17, 14 through 16. Christ is praying for his believers, his disciples. In fact, he's praying also for those that are to believe in him. And look what he says, I have given them your word, your disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. See, we were of the world. But when we come to Christ, we're not of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. God took us out of darkness into his kingdom of light, but we're still in this world. Now, God, don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. You protect them from the evil one. Because even though they are in the kingdom of light, they are still exposed to the evil one in some way or sense. So, Father, will you protect them from the evil one? And then look at this. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Confirming that we're not of this world, but we are in the world. So, we need to be strong. We need to be protected. We need to know that there is a spiritual battle going on against us. And so, the only way for us to be protected is in the strength of his might. Look at this in Ephesians 6:10. We read verse 11, but look at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In our own ability, we're not able to withstand the attack of the enemy. Amen? In our own ability, there's not a chance. I have to be strengthened in a supernatural way. Well, I know the Bible, you know, and I do believe, you know. I go, no, no, no. You need to be strengthened. There are some temptations in your life that you're not going to overcome just by knowing something. In fact, we're going to look at this. There are temptations that are overcome only through prayer. It's a supernatural, it's a spiritual ability that God is going to give you. We must be aware that our battle is not against flesh and blood also. We're weak, but also our battle is not against people in this world. How many of you feel attacked sometimes by people in the world? How many of you feel attacked by people in the church? If you go into church, as Dave was saying, to find a reason to be offended, you're going to find it, right? We get offended. How many of you get offended sometimes and resented for that? Let me ask you another question. How many times you feel attacked by your spouse? Don't raise your hand. Why not? But you know, look at this. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes we take it personal. We see, well, they just don't understand me. The people around me, if they only pay attention to how much I'm trying and really struggling to do things right, and they're here criticizing me and saying all these things, and you start getting offended, Satan is accomplishing his goal. But look at this verse. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I mean, we are weak. In many ways we struggle, and yet God has given us or exposed us sometimes to be tempted and tested by a spiritual attack first by Satan himself. So we need to be aware that it is not the people the problem. Now, we're going to look at another thing here. We must trust in God's purpose. When we are being The response is trusting God's purpose, provision, and timing while we resist the devil. Look at this in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's one instruction right there. When you're aware you're under a spiritual attack, come to God and say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Am I obedient to you? Am I trusting in you? Am I walking in your ways? Lord, I'm submitted to you in every way. And then look at the next part of the verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we're going to go to the next part of the message here. How do we resist the devil? What is the resistance against the spiritual warfare? How does that look like in our lives? Look at again at Revelation 12, 11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. So that's the way to conquer the enemy. And by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. First of all, we need to know that Christ has paid the price for us to overcome. Amen? We belong to God. We have been adopted with God. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus Christ. In fact, so great is the blessing in Christ that we are seated up in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You know that? So, every blessing that God has been given to us through Jesus Christ to overcome the spiritual attack. But we need to understand, it's not my righteousness, it's not my ability, it's not that I've been doing this and this and this. God knows our frame. I need to trust in the work of Jesus Christ, and I need to know that I am adopted. The blood of the Lamb is very interesting here. In fact, you know, this is an illustration that may be giving us some light into how important the blood of the Lamb is for us. This happens in sheep, and this also happens in cattle. Some brothers that come to the afternoon service here, they work on a ranch in Walden. And in the spring, I was talking to them, and they were saying, it's incredible how many calves we have lost this spring. I say, how come? Well, the snow is too deep this year that they just get lost in the snow, and they freeze to death. So we have a lot of dead calves, but also we have some old cows that have died. So we have mothers without their babies and babies without their mothers. And I said, well, that's simple. Just get the mothers with the babies and now you get it all right. He said, yeah, we do that. But don't you know that that takes a lot of time and a lot of work? They have to be grafted. How many of you know that? So I said, tell me how that happens. He said, well, we go to that mom that is alive and lost her calf, and we go and the calf that she lost, we find him. And we bring him up and we skin him. Take all the skin out of the calf. And we make sure we leave the tail and part of the ears as much as we can. And then we soak that skin on the blood of the calf. And we want to do it as soon as the calf dies. So now we take that skin and we put it on a new calf, the calf that we want to be adopted by the cow. And we just put it right there and tie it with some strings. I said, really? Why you do that? Because the moment the calf comes, the mom is not going to like him. But when he smells at him and he smells the skin of his son, the blood of his calf, he's going to accept them. Are you getting the picture there? Now I said, that stinks. I mean, how many days does that go on? Oh, maybe 1 week, two. But by that time, the cow has accepted the calf. So you let the old skin fall off. And now the baby has been adopted. The baby is being grafted. Remember, it's not our works that give us righteousness. Amen? It was Christ Jesus who died on the cross. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And then we overcome by everything he has said to us, the word of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe in what he has said. And even though I may have attack on my life, and even though it may not make sense, I'm going to go even if I have to die for the sake of the gospel. They, look at what we read, they love not their lives even unto death. So we look at this, and the most important thing in this spiritual attack is knowing. Knowing what Christ has done for us. Knowing what the weapons of our warfare are, and they are not of this world. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5. 3 to 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. As children of God, as adopted children of God, God has given us and entrusted us his divine power to fight against the enemy when we are under attack. It's not by convincing or debating or arguing with people or trying to just... No, there are times when you need to understand the battle is going to be in the spirit through the divine power of God to destroy strongholds. Look at the next verse, verse 5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. The place of the battle is right here in our mind. It's right here. Ideas, you know, arguments against the truth of God, against the knowledge of God, as we see right there. And take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what Christ says, so therefore this is who I am. Amen? And Satan accuses and says, no, you're not. Well, you know, Satan, you're right. I am weak and I fail. But it is he who forgives me. And when I sin, I come to him because I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? What did he give for you? He bought me with his blood, the precious blood of Allah. Now, knowledge is one of the weapons in the resistance against the spiritual warfare. The other one is faith. Look at this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. As we prepare and strengthen ourselves for the battle, that knowledge is actually right there. Take up the whole armor of God and that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. There is a day that is evil for all of us. And having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of the truth, is that knowledge of who we are, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, is righteousness that comes from Christ. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Through Christ we have peace with the Father. And in all circumstances, look at this, take up the shield of faith. Believe. This shield of faith is the one that we use to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one against us. Yes, we are righteous, we have peace, we have the truth, but the enemy is going to use circumstances. So in all circumstances, we take that shield high and we say, I'm going to be protected by what God has said of me. Think of this. The Bible is clear in 1 Peter chapter 5. Be sober-minded, for the devil is like a lion, like a roaring lion prowling, seeking someone to devour. But then the next verse says, you resist him firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. You're tested. He's there. You're close to him. He's close to you. Lord, how do I overcome him? Resist him firm in your faith. So knowledge, faith, and then prayer. Look at Ephesians 6:18. You should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. As we pray, we encounter the provision of the Lord. Jesus says, be watchful and pray that you may not enter into temptation. There are temptations that are only overcome through prayer. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He is facing the cross. He knows what's coming. He asks his disciples to come and pray with him. He bows down 1, 2, 3 times. He comes back to the disciples and he says, you know, the temptation is going to come. Pray. Pray that you may not enter into that temptation, because there are times that by the time you are in the temptation, you're already lost. It's too late. And the only way to avoid that is by not entering into it. How do we do that? Praying. Praying to the Lord. And I think of this illustration in Mark chapter 9. The Bible says that a man came, think about a spiritual oppression with his son. He was lunatic, the Bible says. He had attacks. And Jesus with 3 disciples was in the top of the mountain. So there were only a few disciples on the bottom. And these men came to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, and said, will you pray for my son and deliver him? They prayed and nothing happened. Jesus came in the morning and the man was still waiting for Jesus. And he asked him, will you pray for my son? I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't heal him. And Jesus prayed for the boy and he was delivered in that moment. So when they enter in the house, the disciples asked them privately, why could we not cast it out? What is wrong with us? You gave us authority. You gave us power. We've done it before. He said to them, these kinds, so there are different kinds of oppositions and struggles that we will face. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. You need to pray. Finally, as we finish here, worship. We know who we are in Christ and we learn the Word of God to obey it. We trust in the message of the gospel. We pray continually. But how many of you know that through worship, very often, we overcome the attack of the enemy on our lives? There is a story in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and I love it. Jehoshaphat was a wise and righteous king, and the Bible says that 3 nations at least were coming against him to attack him. And some people came and warned him and he got scared. It's okay to get scared sometimes when we see the spiritual battle against us. So he assembled the whole people of Judah in the temple and the little ones, and he started praying to the Lord and he asked for help. A prophet came and said, Jehoshaphat, the Lord has heard your prayer. And he has told me to share with you this. There is nothing to worry about. The battle is God's. It's not yours. He's going to take care of it. So tomorrow you go to war, but God is going to take care of you. And this is the amazing thing. They rose early in the morning after that prophecy and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. And look at this. Believe in the Lord. You may be in a situation where you need to believe in the Lord. You know what this says, and you know right here what God is asking you, but it's not transferring to you. You need to believe. You need to pray that God increases your faith. But believe in the Lord, your God, and you will be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. Now, can you imagine this? He's going out to battle. All the armies are there in front on the place of battle. And he has a promise. And based on that promise, he counsels with the people. And rather than putting the archers ahead or the men with the spears or the swords, he puts the people that is to sing and he dressed them with the attire of worship. And then he tells them, you go before the army, and as they went before the army, they started singing, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and praise, and look at this, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. And at this point in time, God gave them the victory. God brought the victory. They went to the spoil and God had caused these nations to kill one another and to defeat one another. So, are you trusting in God? Do you know who you are in Christ? Do you know what Christ has done for you this morning? Are you praying to the Lord in faith for a miracle in your life? And as you look at this passage, you know, this spiritual sign in heaven, you need to be aware that this attack is a reality today. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us into worship with this last song. But as we do this, I want to invite you to just bow your head and pray to God and ask the Lord for victory in your life. Whatever you may be facing, whatever challenge you may have, remember, as we worship the Lord in faith and pray to Him, knowing who we are in Christ, those are times when many times the Lord overcomes the opposition that we have in front of us. Father, we submit to You. We realize that often, Lord, we wake up, we live our days, Lord, unaware of the things that we face. Yes, Lord, we confess that. Unaware that there is a spiritual attack against us, Lord. Yes, we know it. Sometimes we hear of it. Sometimes we read of it. But there are times, Lord, when we think it's not a reality in us. Lord, give us sensitivity to know that we are fighting, not against flesh and blood, Lord. Give us sensitivity to know, Lord, that we are engaged in spiritual war because we belong to You. But also, Lord, as we know those two things, that we are in a spiritual war and we have power in You, Lord, allow us to resist, to fight back, Lord. Allow us, Lord, to remember that we have divine provision from You, Lord. That's what we read. You have given us divine power to destroy strongholds and arguments and opinions that are raised against Your knowledge, Your truth. And Lord, we need to bring them captive to You, Lord, to Your obedience. Lord, we need to stand firm in faith so that no attack of the enemy will be successful in our lives, Lord. May we, Lord, proclaim Your word. May we quote Your word. May we, Lord, pray Your word continually. May we believe what You say of us, Lord, even when it doesn't make any sense. May we believe that we are who You say, Lord, in that kingdom that You have bring us to. In Your mighty name. And Lord, as we worship this morning, let Your presence fill us anew. As we give You praise and thanks, Lord, for who You are, may we be strengthened as we walk out of this place. In Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and worship the Lord with this last song. The victory is the Lord's. Amen.